There is a need for teachers and those who give the gospel. We're all to give the gospel to every creature, right? But we're just waiters. We're not the chefs. We're not really saving anybody. We're not the saviors. God saves. And so we just put the truth out there, and God does the saving. It's amazing. He just makes us a new creation. That's not something I can do or you can do. So don't sweat it. For those you are waiting on to get saved, God loves them more than you could ever love them. God is powerful to save. And so the church of Thessalonica was planted in about 49 AD. And Paul was worried about this group of new believers. They didn't know very much. And so he sends Timothy back to them. So Timothy, we know, was a pastor at Thessalonica. Where else was he a pastor? Anybody know? One of my favorite books in the Bible, Ephesians. So Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus as well, later on. He went to many different places because there was no one, Paul said, that was like him, that was like Paul, except in every way, except Timothy. Timothy was very much like him. And so as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is all about how they became Christians. Do you remember, you know your testimony? Maybe someone would be willing to share their testimony in the days to come, to hear. I listen regularly to Danette and Gavin's testimony and several others of you. Nicole, I've watched some of you come right into the kingdom. Maria and Corey and Lisa, I wasn't there, but I heard all about it. And isn't it great? God is in the business of saving people. Well, how does he do that? How do we become Christians? Well, this is what we find out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're just going to read this first chapter. And I would ask you to go ahead and pass the microphone around. We'll start here with Joe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you're late, you have to be the first one. No. And I had just said something very important, and I'm not going to repeat it, and you'll never understand the book of 1 Thessalonians unless you understand that. But I'm sorry, I'm not going to repeat it. No, there will be a test. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're just going to pass the microphone around until we get to verse 10.
Okay, so how much do you want to read?
Just the first verse.
Oh, just the first verse. Okay.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace.
We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers.
Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you.
Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake.
And you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the world in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit.
So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia.
Mm-hmm. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God ward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything.
For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
Amen. This is God's word. And we are told right here the themes, really, of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it is to be strong and ready for Jesus to come. We live in a present wicked world, don't we? Amen. And it is hostile, and our country maybe has been the least hostile up to this point in the history of the world. We've had privileges that no one has ever partaken of, and we're rapidly losing those privileges. And if we read the Bible correctly, we're going to lose probably most of the privileges that we have. And there still will be some limited freedom, I'm sure. But Christians will not have the freedom to express the faith as we have. And we already know that already. Christians are already losing their jobs and losing their privileges and losing their civil liberties. But don't worry. This world is not our home, and it's not our friend. And as we read the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and we get into it, we're going to find out that God has everything that we need in the Word of God to change us into the image of Christ. Somebody tell me, what is the gospel? Because this is the theme, really, of the first chapter. And it is that the gospel changes us. It makes us to be Christ followers. It changes us from enemies of God to become a new person. So somebody, in a sentence or two, somebody take that microphone, raise your hand, and tell me, just very briefly, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Verse, okay, David Beakey, do you have the... Hold on, say it, because we're recording.
Crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, yes. But more personally, because those are historical events, and of course the devils believe and tremble. So more personally, Lisa raised her hand. Let's see. Lisa, what is the gospel?
Well, just so what I've seen so far is just an instruction booklet for life.
Yeah.
Just period.
Yeah. So it is. We're going to see that. It does change every part of our life. Okay, we've got a couple of people here. Lori?
I was just going to say the saving grace of Jesus.
There you go. There you go. Yes?
I would answer the question to say that we are all born as sinners. We all have sin as part of our nature, and that Jesus Christ came to save us from that sin, to live the perfect life so that we could have the right to eternal life in heaven, and he could pay the price for that sin that we've carried from before our birth.
So he's just put together everything you've just said. So if you want to say it this way, how we understand the gospel personally. Now, I'm going to say it in a different way in just a moment, but it is that Jesus died for my sins. That's the good news. And yes, in order to die, he had to fulfill God's law, the just for the unjust, to bring us near to God. Our sin was put upon him, and his righteousness was robed upon us, so that when God looks at us, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," even though the things that we do are far from well done. We are positionally perfectly righteous in Jesus because of his righteousness. But there is also a change, a transforming power by the Holy Spirit that changes us in our hearts. Because you're not going to be judged just by the external ceremonies that you kept. God wants to know what is in your heart. And if you are saved, there's been a work of the Holy Spirit done. So the gospel, Jesus died for my sins. He rose from the dead and I'm raised with him. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as Mr. Beakey so clearly said. But is that all the gospel? Did Jesus just come to redeem a group of people? Turn over to Ephesians. This is all preliminary, but turn over to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse, beginning with verse 7. Somebody read verse 7 through 10.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fulfillment of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Amen. So, the gospel is, yes, that God saves me, right? But it's, don't think of it as just an individual thing. We are such American Westerners in our thinking. God is saving a group of people. And you're a part of the body, but you're not the most important part. Christ is the head. And we're very insignificant in a sense, except that he lavished his love upon us. But here's the other thing. God is renewing the whole earth and the whole universe. And he's going to unite all things in one. There is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any person is in Christ, they are essentially the beginning of the new creation. Old things are passing away. And all things are becoming new. And Jesus sits on his throne in the book of Revelation and he says what? Behold, I make all things new. That's the gospel. Redemption. You know what redemption harkens back to? We just studied the book of Hosea. The slave market of sin. You've never been so down and out that you had to sell yourself so that you could pay your debts. But this was the way. You never could declare bankruptcy. Until very recently. Declaring bankruptcy, then if you did that, then you would sell yourself as a human tool. And you would become somebody's property. Until someone could buy you back. And if someone bought you back, they could adopt you into their own family if they wanted to. And you would have all the rights of a naturally born son or daughter. That's adoption. And so this is the gospel. This is the good news. That Jesus Christ has died for sinners. And that is why, you know, there are many people who struggle with even having a testimony of salvation. I mean, how many churches do you know that require you to clearly enunciate the gospel and then give a public testimony, though it's not required here, but pretty much everyone has done it who's come. But to give a public testimony of conversion and evidence and to demonstrate evidence that your life has changed. And now not everyone who's come through our church actually was saved. But we try our best, right? We believe in the power of the gospel. And as we read this, we're going to see how a person is saved. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians. And look at this. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And so we have this letter being written back to this group of new believers. And he calls them a church. Now when you think of church, you might think of a building. There's this building and that building over there. That's so-and-so's church. And there's a church over there. But really, that's a really bad translation. We use it because we know what it means. But it would be better to say to the congregation of the Thessalonians, and specifically the congregation called out of this wicked world. The word is a called out congregation. So to the called out congregation, and Paul will often say to the saints, it's the same concept. The holy ones. And what it means is to be separated. You know, if I did this, that's a holy page. I'm going to use it for some special use. I've separated it. It's special. And so a saint is someone who's been separated. Now, this has been very much abused in the church as an institution, because people have said, you know, there's St. Augustine. He was really special. And then there was St. Ambrose. Boy, was he special. You know, they're only special because we see them through rose-colored glasses, but they were just as messed up as all of us are. But they were saved by God's grace. But this is St. Joe. Did you know that? There's all kinds of churches and schools named after St. Joe and St. Timothy and St. Lisa and St. Emilio. And I don't know of any churches named St. Emilio, but you're a saint, brother. And the church is a group of called-out people. And when the Bible is speaking of called out congregation, it hearkens, you must read your New Testament in the light of the old. It hearkens back to Abraham. Was there anything special about Abraham that God called him out? Was he more intelligent than other people? Was he more holy? I mean, he was pretty messed up. He was an idol worshiper. His father was a maker of idols. And God called him. God set him apart. God said, you're going to leave your people and I'm going to give Sarah. Anyway, you know the story. It was amazing, the miracles that God did. So when God says church, he's talking about a congregation of called out people. Now, how many churches are there in the world, in the history of the world? How many churches? How many? One. Don't be freaked out by this, but there's one holy Catholic Church. And what does that mean? Yeah, okay. Somebody said it. Is that Jerry? Did you say who said what? Okay, universal. Catholic means the universal church. And so many times, yeah, small c Catholic, not the institution, not coming from Rome, but there is only one church. In other words, spiritually, all those who are called out of this evil world from times past till ever in the future, we are all united to Jesus Christ. One body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Sometimes we get caught up on that one baptism, but all true believers express their faith through some external confession. And I know my Presbyterian brothers have that all messed up, and in heaven they'll have it all right. And I don't have anything messed up, I'm just kidding. But the truth is, we all have a confession of being separated from the world in some way. And one spirit, and we're all united together. And all the rancor that is kind of human kingdom building, I hope it drives you as crazy as it drives me. But here's the thing. For instance, I'll give you an instance. Lady walks into our Spanish congregation last week, and I was talking to her. She seemed to be a born-again believer. And then she said, I speak in tongues, right? And how do you deal with that? Do you say, well, we would never speak in tongues in this church, you know? We're not Pentecostal. You might say that, and you might have that in a private conversation or something, hopefully in love. But I didn't say that. I said, there's one body, and there are many secondary issues, but there is one body. I said, ma'am, I said, "Sister, we don't speak in tongues in our services. I'm not even really sure what the gift of tongues is. But if it does exist, I want it. I'm not sure what it is. I think it's speaking in languages. And everybody would be in awe if I started speaking in Chinese. But, you know, regardless of how you see tongues and how I see tongues, we are one in Jesus." Isn't that awesome? I'm sorry, I'm preaching. This is supposed to be a Bible study. Don't you get excited about being one in the church with all believers everywhere? Now, there's lots of things you can disagree on. But let's at least start that the Holy Spirit lives in certain people. And they may not be going to a church that is even doctrinally sound. Read the letters in the book of Revelation. Did you hear how Jesus treated those churches with such love, even though there was so much junk in those churches, in most of those churches? A lot of heresy, a lot of messed up stuff. And he called them to repentance, but he never treated them, at least the ones that were truly believing in that congregation, he never discarded them. Beautiful. That's the unity of the body of Christ. So when he says to the church or to the saints in other places, there were saints walking around. You are a saint. You are a saint. Maybe your wife or your husband or your daughter or son would have different opinion. But God says you are his holy one. He's taken you from this world. It wasn't your plan to be born again. That never entered into your mind. At least the way God had it for you. It was all his plan. And so this is the church. But even though there is only one church, there are millions and millions of local congregations, right? And not even everybody in the local congregations are believers. There's wheats and there's tares. And some of those tares are even in God's congregation. And so there's wheat and weeds. And there are many, Jesus says, even preachers who are going to stand before him on the day of judgment. And they're going to say, "But Jesus, I had a 15-volume commentary set on the nature of the Greek and Hebrew language. And I went through all of these studies, Lord. And I preached your word and I did miracles." And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you lawless people, I never knew you." In other words, there are going to be some who, while they got maybe the doctrine right, in their hearts, they didn't serve Jesus. They served themselves. They liked their names emblazoned on things. They loved to hear the sound of their own voice. And they were okay with people getting saved as long as they got into their church or their organization or their institution. So he says something curious here. He says to the church of Thessalonians, so he's talking to a local church, right? So this is a local assembly expressing the universal church. That's what we want to do here at Living Hope. We want to express that which never changes. Now we have a culture that we're living in. We sing hymns that are like 4-4 and 3-4 and in other places, they sing very differently than that. If you, Brother Jerry, has been to Morocco and some of the Arab places, and they sing differently than we do. And many cultures express song in different ways, but we all have the same Lord. We all have the same faith. And so we're a local of expression in this culture of that which is changeless. We need to pray. Yes. Yeah. Their style. No, I mean their style. They take the same word that we have. They have the same words, the word of God and expressions of the truth. But they, instead of singing, "Just as I am," you know, all that Victorian kind of influence on our music, which is wonderful. They might sing, "Hey-ya-ay-oh." I don't know what I just said, but it sounds like that. I probably spoke in tongues. Can I get an interpreter?
Yeah, it was A-E-O.
But, you know, changanya, changanya, Yesu apende changanya. I don't know what that is, but it means Jesus hates compromise in Swahili. And, you know, and they have some churches are very calm and quiet and reflective. And others are just dancing around and jumping and shouting and clapping. Many different cultures. I am not offended by those cultures. I am offended by people who are playing games. I am offended by people who say they have the gospel and yet there's no real manifestation, no humility in them. You know, that's what I'm offended by. Let's be offended by that, by a false gospel. So, he says, grace to you and peace. That's his greeting. And again, he's not just saying hi, because, you know, James says that in his epistle. You know, to my brothers who are scattered abroad, greetings. He could have said greetings, but he didn't say greetings. This isn't an empty salutation. Not that James was. It's just this has real meaning and real. He's connecting these Gentile believers to the God of the Old Testament. These are concepts. You know, sometimes we really read the Bible with 21st century glasses. And we think of the Old Testament. They had to keep the law. They had to keep the law. They had to keep the law. Listen, the law was a culture. It was a picture. It was a sacrament, if you will. It was to show the Jewishness, was to show a separation from the world. And when they didn't have civilizations that had a lot of law, they had law and it was all related to Yahweh. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. What does Jesus do when he comes into the world? Who does he manifest? He manifests the Father. He manifests the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Turn over to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34. Somebody read that, if you would. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Who would like to read that? Joe, would you read that? Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Who is God? Well, we have the answer here. Wow. Where do we see this most manifested? Outside of Exodus 34, where God reveals himself to Moses. Where do we see this most manifested? How about Mount Calvary? God of Moses comes, doesn't just show the back part of his glory. He manifests it in Jesus. And the veil of the temple is rent from the top to the bottom. God tore it to manifest his Shekinah glory. You know, the temple in the Old Testament and in the days of Jesus, they would go to the Jewish temple and there was the holy place and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the priest only went there once a year. And it was the manifestation of God's presence, his manifest presence. And that's not an Old Testament thing. That's a covenant people thing of Old and New Testament. We can't see his presence, but it is manifested, isn't it? We have it if we're walking with Jesus. And what does it say here? That God is a merciful and what? Gracious. Merciful and gracious. And so what does Paul say? I'm serving the God of Moses. Grace. This is the gracious, merciful God. He could have said hesed and shalom. Those are Hebrew words that are so important. God is gracious. He's a covenant-keeping God. And by that, it means that He's made a promise to save us. He's made a promise, a covenant. And he's going to save us. He's going to keep his covenant. And it's translated in some places, the word has said, loyal love. He's loyal to you. Why is God so loyal to you? I don't deserve God's loyalty. Do you deserve God's loyalty? It's just pure grace. Now, some people talk about grace as merely unmerited favor. And of course it is. God lavishes his love on you, and there's nothing you did to earn that love. It's unmerited. It's unconditional. You didn't do anything to merit it. It's grace. But grace, as we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, is also God's power. His power to save us. How many of you, when you got saved, you had really, as my friend used to say, stinking thinking and messed up habits in your heart and anger and pride and judgmentalism? Oh, if they just get that right, and if she'd just get that, and he'd get that, and well, they just never do anything right. Now, of course, I do it all right all the time. At least that's the implication. Does God have grace and power to change us, to change our habits? That's what he's going to say. Is God changing you? Don't call yourself a Christian if he's not changing you. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have your down days or your backsliding weeks or your years of depression. We do go through those dark valleys of the soul. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Or maybe an oh me? Yeah. But grace, and what does he say? What else do we get? Not just grace, but mercy, but he says that in another place. And peace here in 1 Thessalonians. Peace. What is peace? Who can tell me what peace is? What is peace? Peace.
I think peace, as I've experienced it, has been just an inner stillness when that which has been problematic or bothering me or whatever hasn't necessarily changed at all. But there is just a presence of God that lets you know that even though the trial may go on for a while longer, that there's peace. There's this, I don't know, I wish I hadn't had a
microphone.
No, that's
great. No, that's exactly right.
Okay.
Don't say anything else.
Peace. David. Yeah, but we're recording. We're recording.
Could I add to what Joe said? That it is all of what he said, and without worry or depression.
Yes. So the word in the Hebrew is very similar to the word in the Greek, and it's shalom. Did you have something else, Amelia? Please. It's shalom. Now, shalom is not just the absence of war. Somebody tell me, what is shalom? Jerry, you know what shalom is. What is shalom? I know, but explain it. What is shalom? What is the peace that he's talking about here?
God's peace.
God's peace.
Peace that's beyond understanding.
Yes.
It's also the middle name of my granddaughter.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Shalom. Selah shalom, right?
Yes.
Praise God. So shalom, if you put all of what you're saying together, the idea is wholeness. I'm restored. I'm not broken anymore. I'm complete in Jesus. Peace. Grace. I don't deserve this. Peace. I'm whole. I'm God's face, as the benediction in Numbers says, God's face is shining on me. He doesn't have his back turned me and saying, I'm not talking to you. He's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And you're going, I don't deserve this, but I love you, I love you. And here, let me heal you. Let me touch you. Let me make you whole. Grace and peace. And peace means to be complete. In a relationship with a husband or a wife, is that what shalom is? To be complete in a job? to be complete in a secure financial future. Is that what shalom is? No. Who am I complete in? Christ. And I don't need to get married to be complete. You know, I say, well, Jill completes me. Well, yeah, she fits well in my life. But you know what? If Jill tomorrow is an invalid, I'm still complete. If I'm an invalid, she's complete. And I'm not really necessary for her life. I help her, she helps me. We serve God together. But she's not my Savior and I'm not hers. I'm complete in Jesus. And so are you. And if you're waiting for your husband, ladies, to complete you, you're going to be waiting from now until Jesus comes, because it's not going to happen. And men, if you're waiting for your wives to be that Savior to you that's just going to make you happy, it ain't going to happen. She doesn't have salvific qualities. She's a sinner. She's wretched. And so are you. What do we need here? The same thing that the Thessalonians needed. Grace and peace. Reconciliation with the living God. And yes, you do feel peace. It's a sense of wellness. You know what? Can I tell you something? That you can have peace in the storm, right? We mentioned that. I listened to the testimony of a pastor this week. I never heard of him before, but I listened to it on the radio. And he said he had all of his theology right. And he had all the training. And he went out to help pastor a church. And after about 5 years, he was just burned out. So he took another church, and that went well for a couple of years. And then after a couple of years, burned out. And, you know, he thought before he took those churches, oh, I'm so excited. I've got all the fire. I'm ready. I've got so many ideas. And these older pastors would tell him, you're going to suffer. It's going to hurt. It's going to be devastating to you. And that's how the kingdom of God spreads, through the ordinary means of grace in the midst of chaos and suffering and trials. Oh, no, I've got it together. We're going to blaze a new trail, and we're going to have the next big thing. And he just about resigned from the ministry and almost lost his faith, because none of that is from Jesus. You can have your doctrine right and not have peace with God. And yet, if you're walking with God, hopefully you do, you will have your doctrine, at least the major parts of your doctrine right. We are all for a right doctrine. And you need to see God correctly in order to worship Him. But listen, we need to walk with God. That's the point. And can I just ask you, where are you at in your walk? What's your prayer life like? What are you getting from the Word? Are you reading it? Is God the Holy Spirit involved in your reading? Or is it just another task? Is it an academic exercise? Or are you meeting with the God of the universe? And I just want to know that. And if you're dry and you're kind of doubting and confused, and maybe you're critical or judgmental and just kind of sour, I want to ask you, do you have God's grace and peace in your life? Hey, I can have grace and peace, and somebody could come into my office and scream at me, and they don't do this very often, thankfully, probably maybe once or twice in the whole time I've been here has someone ever come in and out of control. But, you know, even in those times, I can remember just feeling the joy of the Lord. Somebody screaming in my face. Now, it's not that way at home. I actually yield sometimes to the temptation. It's a lot easier at church than it is in your home. But regardless, Jill knows when I'm walking with God, because I bicker less. I don't really bicker that hardly at all. I mean, I don't bicker when we're walking with God, right? And she knows when I've been praying, and when I've been not just praying formally, but praying to meet with God and reading the Word sincerely. and not just preparing messages. So I ask you tonight before we go to prayer, how's your walk with God? How is your walk with God? And let me also give you this last thing. Have you ever prayed for revival? Like a lot, right? What is revival? Somebody tell me what revival is. It has a lot to do with this. But what is revival? Who's got the microphone? Oh, Jerry does. Good. Sorry. What is revival? No, go ahead. Oh, yeah, yeah, go ahead.
It's found in 119th Psalm.
Yes.
It's awakened in righteousness, in the word, in loving kindness. compassion or loving kindness, all those things that are found in God are found in your life. And they flow out of you in a river. That's revival. It has to start with you personally. So you have to look at yourself and say, do I have those things? If I don't have those things, I'm not revived.
Yes.
And you're not going to expect anybody else to get revived if you don't walk in those things.
Yes. Yeah. So let me ask you, Jerry, is revival mainly an emotional experience?
No, absolutely not. But it will flow over into that, that's for sure.
It will manifest itself in different personalities differently. Yeah. So how do we know if we're having revival? That might be a silly question. But how does one know? Because a lot is called revival today. Yes. People repent. So revival is an awakening to God. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. God sees me. God walks with me. He. What else?
May I read?
Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. I think you got to screw the bottom on a little tighter. Sorry. That's okay. Just go ahead and read it. Maybe we can use the other microphone.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him within the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly.
Amen. Amen. So God's word is God's voice. It's him talking to you. And it's you listening and walking with him. And here's how it works. And I hope you'll make this a practice in your life. Read the Bible until God speaks to you. And it may be a phrase or a verse or a passage. Keep reading if you want, but at least read the Bible until he speaks to you. If you're not experiencing the Spirit pressing on your heart on a regular basis, I wonder if you're a Christian. I don't know if you're a Christian. I have no assurance for you. Because the Bible says the way you know that you're a Christian is if you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And he actually talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 1. We hardly got anywhere tonight, but we are going to get there. About how we become a Christian, what it's like to be a Christian, and what does it mean to be a Christian, and how to grow in Christ. But is the Spirit talking to your heart? Is that happening? That's the mark. That's the first mark of a Christian. And I have those who say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I never read God's word. I never pray. Well, then you're not a Christian. Now, there are some people who can't read, and people have to share God's word, and they have a hunger for God's word. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying someone who has no spiritual desire for God's word and doesn't have any desire for prayer, and they're captivated by the things of the world. You may be in a Christian culture, but you are not a Christian. You are not God's child. And this is what Paul is saying. You're God's child. Rejoice. Grace and peace has come to you. Now walk in that peace. Walk in God's power and his grace. Walk in that. And so tonight I'd like to ask God on behalf of all of you and our congregation if he would grant us that. We already know it's his will, right? So let's gather together. Maybe tonight we can have several of you volunteer to pray. You might call it revival. I call it the normal Christian life. And that doesn't mean we're looking for the next big thing. It just means we're looking for the gentle voice of God on a daily basis in our life. And that we hear his voice. We want to walk in his word. We want to be bold and share our faith because of how good it is to have God's grace and peace. So can we pray for that? And also there's probably some other things that we need to pray for. Mrs. Fettgater is in the hospital.